I know someone here is saying, we haven't taken the offering yet. Why is he preaching? Don't worry. We will take an offering here in just a little while. But in light of this revival week and a special part of our worship service today that you'll find out about in just a few moments, I felt it'd be good for me to preach from the Word a bit, and then we will celebrate together. We will connect together on a major movement of God in our midst through a special couple that we all love, and then end with the Lord's Supper, which should be the climactic end of every worship service in my thinking, as we remember again what Jesus has done for us. So, the great thing is I'll be preaching pretty short today, so thank Jesus for that. Revival has come. But I also want to tell you that the hour before the service, I had a beautiful time with about 15 folks preparing our hearts for the Potato Festival, going through the gospel. And I was at the table with Becca Brown, and Becca is an evangelist. I almost came to Jesus. She led me so well through these beads. But I tell you, the idea of this simple act of going through the basics of the gospel with another human being, I can't think of anything more beautiful in life than to do that and to pray for the Lord to call people to himself through this very, very, I don't know, earthy but beautiful kind of way. So please pray about your participation in that. Please do. We have lots of different areas for service and ministry. It's an outreach to our community in love, in the name of Jesus, and so don't be afraid. He is going to use that time for his glory. Now, you see the title of the message, and I often grimace about titles because I know that we're a very wonderful church, a very practical church, and I often fear that sometimes I may sound a little too philosophical. But I have to tell you that I did tilt that way a bit this week, because I've read enough philosophy, many pagan philosophers, in fact, the ground of most of our Western thinking, Plato and Aristotle, and I'm always intrigued by these guys who didn't know Jesus, who, whether you know it or not, laid the foundation for how you and I think. I mean, this whole thing that Erica talked about, science, it started with those kind of people thinking critically about how do we look at the world and does the world make sense. Now, thank God we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, they did not have, but brilliant nonetheless. And all of them say the same thing. It's really intriguing. When they try to think about the highest things that you can think about, they always say the same three things. It's got to be beautiful, has to be true, has to be good. Now, those are people who don't know Jesus, don't know the one true God. And I'm intrigued that the Holy Spirit, I call it prevenient grace, he works in their hearts and minds, brilliant people without the revelation of God, and says to these folks across the world, Chinese, whatever they are, beautiful, has to be beautiful, has to be true, has to be good. So I thought again about our hour before the service, workshop on evangelism. And I thought about this. Hang with me for a second. What is more beautiful than knowing Jesus? Nothing. That is the most beautiful thing anyone could ever experience, the beauty of knowing Jesus. If you come to know Jesus, you know the fundamental truth about reality. In Jesus, you see God the Father by the Holy Spirit's presence and illuminating power. It's an amazing thing when you and I come to Jesus. He shows us the Father, and he shows us not only who God is, but shows us who we are. He shows us the truth. He is the truth. Beauty, truth. But if you come to know him, and all of us can say this who know Jesus, nothing but good comes from knowing him. Nothing but good. All good comes if you come to know Jesus. And if you don't, your life is not good. Oh, you can play around and call it good, but not the good that Jesus brings. Beauty, truth, goodness. So how in the world do I find that at Exodus 31 of all places? I think it's because this is everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere you turn. Even in a few moments of the Lord's Supper, we're going to see, again, the beauty of the gospel, the truth of salvation, and the good that comes from people who take the life of Jesus in themselves, remembering again his life, and walk out these doors to do good, to be good by his power. It's astounding. If you look at life, those three things keep coming back. Now, let me just lay a little groundwork here. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, if you've just joined us, if you're visiting. And the Holy Spirit is sort of a freaky person for many people to connect with. They just don't know, how do I relate to it or to him? I hope you know him as a personal being. So we talked about that, and then we had revival. And if you didn't notice, if you weren't here, I'm sorry you weren't here. I really agonize for you, because there's something about being together in a place like this and asking the Lord to come and meet us. And the Holy Spirit did come. He came in transforming, healing, convicting power in my life and in many other lives. So the Holy Spirit personally came in His beautiful presence to make it true to us who we are and to do good, His good work in our lives. CDs are one thing, and I want you to get them. But to be together is an astoundingly beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit begins to work. And so now I move back to our series, if you can, in light of revival, and ask ourselves a very fundamental question. Because I know that most people think that preachers don't work. I've heard the jokes. I know what you say when you leave. Well, he does 1 hour a week. What's he do the rest of the week? That kind of stuff. Well, come to me and I'll tell you what I do. But anyway, I know most of you think you work harder than me, and you probably do. But in light of that, I feel that many people, I won't use the word laity because I don't like that word. It seems to be a split. There's no split between us. We're the same. Clergy, lay, we're just Christians doing what God calls us to. My concern is that we don't see the Spirit actually working in our lives to make all our work meaningful. If you work this week for a paycheck, if you work this week 40, 50, 60, maybe as a farmer, 120, I don't know what you've done this week. I want to ask you honestly, can you say you knew the Holy Spirit's personal work in the middle of your work? I can finish an entire week of ministry work and look back and say, Holy Spirit, Lord, did I really sense your powerful presence, your sanctifying presence in my life as I did that work? Every single men's group I've been a part of in the last 41 years of my Christian life, every single one, somewhere in the first couple of months, I've had somebody in that group say, you know what? My work makes no sense to me. I can't stand what I do. I've got to find something else. And then they'll look to me and say something like, I wish I could do something like what you do. You get to talk about Jesus, read the Bible all day long, whatever it is you do. And then I have to respond and say, well, the Lord may be working, and I want to pray with you, and God, I want to be a part of covering your life with accountability. But before you make that step, stop and ask the Holy Spirit, does He have you in that workplace to be His mouthpiece, to be His body, His life He can live through to show His life where no preacher could ever go? Could He work in the workplace? Could the Holy Spirit actually come and make where you work a place of His beautiful presence, where the truth of the life of a life filled with God could actually make a difference in the real world? And could it be a good life? I mean, a really good, a sanctified, a holy life in the middle of workers who are working for nothing but a paycheck, nothing but retirement. They have no goal, no focus but the weekend. Could the Holy Spirit show up and give us that kind of reality? I think He can. Now you know where I'm going. We've talked about creation. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being the climax, at least for the humans that the Lord made. He comes and breathes His breath. And when He breathes that breath into Adam, and of course into Eve by implication, when He breathes into us His breath, His Spirit, the very next thing said is, go to work. I want you to work. I want you to till a garden. I want you to tend it. I want you to take care of a garden. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit comes, forms life like He wants it, two perfect human beings, and He says, I want you to work. In fact, the line in the scripture is, there was no one to work the garden. So God made man and woman to work the garden. That's pretty basic stuff. And I don't think this is some myth. For me, it's all historically based, written in beautiful language, but it gives us a meaning for all work. When the Holy Spirit comes at creation, He says, I want to make your work fruitful, beautiful, meaningful, and good. And if you let me fill your life, wherever you are in life, I can make what you do beautiful and true and good. If you'll let me fill your life where you work. I had to go back and read about these crazy t-shirts I read every week, this keep calm thing. I haven't gotten it for years. The keep calm deal. Keep calm in every, I don't know, it's just whatever you want to put next. I would like a t-shirt that I want to make. This one's going to say, keep calm, receive my breath. Signed, God. Keep calm, receive my breath. Because I think most of us at work and in life are just so full of anxiety and our own work ethic, our own purposes, so that we're sort of going through cycles of anxiety and trying to spin through life and look back and say, what was that all about? What was that week about? What was that month? What was that year about? And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say, wait, I want to breathe life into your life, into your heart. I want to breathe life into your work. I want it to be my work in the world. Now again, maybe too much background, but you've got to get where I am before we get to Exodus 31, because there's background here. Think about all the creative people before Bezalel. And Ann, thanks for working through all those Hebrew words, names. That was a marvelous job. Bezalel. Before you get to Bezalel, think. I mean, let's just start with Abraham and Sarah. Think how creative that couple was. My word. Abraham was he was called a king by people around him. He was so wealthy. He was a very capable businessman. He was a farmer, a herder. Isaac and Jacob, we don't know much about them, but we do know that in Isaac's life and in Jacob's life, you have a lot of talk about the work they did. One of them worked for 14 years for the woman in his life. That's a committed suitor, let me just tell you. 14 years of work. He loved her a lot. Joseph, do I have to go over him again? Yikes. This guy is pretty creative. In fact, he's so creative at being a CEO, a vice president of an entire nation, that the pagan Pharaoh says, you know what? There must be the spirit of some God in you. Without the spirit of God, you couldn't do what you're doing to save us and everybody else who comes to Egypt to get food. It's an astounding thing you've done for us and for everyone else who comes. Israel was saved, as you recall, because of Joseph's creative, spirit-filled, businessman-like ship. Bisman, he was a businessman. He knew how to handle funds. He knew how to handle investments. He knew how to build buildings. And the Spirit of God was all over it. Then we come to Bezalel. The first clear, undeniable, Pharaoh, I don't know what he knew about the Spirit of God. He says that the first clear, undeniable person in all of the Bible where we find the phrase, he was filled with the Spirit of God, is this guy, Bezalel. A craftsman, an artisan, an architect. Somewhere in my list of study this week, I put down every single thing he did. It's astounding how creative this guy was. He could work with wood, he could work with cloth, he could work with weaving, work with gold and bronze and silver, and every single thing you put in his hands, God filled him with a spirit of creativity, and he would make that thing beautiful, beautiful. Deborah, a judge of Israel, and a warrior. I wouldn't mess with Debbie if you gave me $1 million. That woman would take you out. And all of us know the woman is a woman of Proverbs 31. Yikes! She's so industrious that every man in the room is thanking God there's not a Proverbs man of Proverbs 32. Just thank you, God, you stopped at 31. Let her do it, because I couldn't do it. We all know that woman. Amos. I don't even know what a dresser of fig trees does. Sounds weird to me, but Amos is a dresser of fig trees, and God says, I want you to be the voice to a culture. I want to take your dressing these fig trees, and I want to make you a prophet of God. Use that picture of the fig tree in your prophecy, because you know what fig trees do, and keep speaking truth to my culture. Daniel, a student, administrator, advisor, an astounding man with his friends. Ruth, Naomi, I mean, these people are creative. And I believe as we keep going through, we say to ourselves, now wait, Jesus, don't let me miss what you're saying. Think again now, Exodus 31. You know the background? The previous chapters have been all about the tabernacle, the beautiful tabernacle. God says, I want you to make it exactly this way. Then he says, you know, I need a person who's filled with my spirit to do that. So he fills Bezalel and Aholiab with his spirit. And they have other guys around them who are also well-trained men. I think the Spirit's working in their lives. But then the people of God sin. So you've got creation, fall, sin, and then Moses intercedes. He says, God, don't kill these people. You should probably by your holiness, but don't. I intercede for them. Save them. I will stand between them. I'll pray for their souls. And God repents, the Bible. He repents. He changes his mind. The prayer is so powerful, so real, so like Jesus that God repents of his desire to get rid of Israel. And Israel lives. And then what's God do? He says, let's get back to restoring my presence in the middle of you. Get Bezalel. I'm going to go back. You've pushed me out. You've kicked me out. I want back in. And it's going to be through a man filled with my spirit who finishes the tabernacle. Now, I can't get over that. Because I believe the Spirit wants to not just maintain the world like it is, but he wants us to say, Holy Spirit, do you want to create something new? Would you like to do what you originally intended in the creation? Perpetuate that in my life? Go back to 31 with me if you have the verses in front of you. Read these verses with me. See, I have called by name Bezalel, which by the way means, his name means under the shadow of God. It's an intriguing perspective. It conjures up the idea of the Holy Spirit hovering over creation to me, but nonetheless. And of course, Bezalel is the son of Uri. Do I want to tell you why I like this guy so much? Let me just say, nice, nice name. Weird name, but nice name. He's the son of Hur. Yes, you know your Bibles. That's his granddaddy held Moses' hands up in their first battle. Aaron and Hur. He has interesting background. The rabbis say that Hur died. We don't know. He died when the people began to make the golden calf. He said, don't do it, and they killed him. Maybe. We don't know. I have filled, back to the scripture, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. We all love that kind of stuff, but notice now how practical it gets. This is not just some experience you get at an altar. It is a reality when the Spirit comes to recreate, to reform, to invite people to himself. He fills, and what's he give this guy? Ability, intelligence, knowledge, and all craftsmanship. And then it gets specific. What kind of craftsmanship? To devise artistic designs. To work in silver and gold. Gold and silver and bronze. And I could add later cloth and wood and stone. Everything this man has been given. The mark of his life is calling people into a beautiful relationship with God. This worker, this hard worker, this very skilled man, what he's doing is he's providing a way for people to enter into the beauty of their Savior, their Creator's life. That was his life's purpose. Now, I believe that many of us do not understand the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We feel like it's just my sin, my stuff, and it is a very serious thing to live with any kind of sin. I know that. But I believe the Bible is full of a much more powerful way of looking at life than simply saying, oh, woe is me, I'm always a sinner. That's why we love David's preaching so much. We love the hope that he offered through the Word. You could tell it permeates his own personality type. He's been transformed, like he called himself a hopeless romantic with the gospel. I believe this stuff is true. The Holy Spirit can change your life. And I can attest to you, I've seen the Lord change David's life radically. And everything that's come out of his life since that time, he's had problems, issues, like all of us. But everything from the day when he gave his life and told it to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, his life has been a beautiful life. I'm talking about people ushered into the presence of Jesus, even this morning in Salt Lake City. And we're praying for him even this morning. When God gets hold of somebody, I don't care what you do, he can move past your sin, he can destroy what destroys you, and he can help you to live not with asphyxiation, but with a joy and a hope. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what comes next always makes me grimace because I can't sing very well. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know what that is? Beautiful. Just make sure your speech is beautiful. Make sure your speech is encouraging. Sing to each other melodiously. Be creative. Speak outside yourself. When you've been filled with the Spirit, you respond by praise to God, but also, I want to bless. I want to bring beauty. I care about you. I love you. I want to encourage you. It's an astounding thing when we actually realize the reality of the Spirit in our lives. Be filled with me, the Lord says. Creation perpetuated. Too big a word. Just maintain what God desires to do through your life to touch the world in His beauty. Secondly, the Spirit of truth. You caught it. I know you have. There are two buildings. The tabernacle we're talking about? Yes. But then there's a tent of meeting. And when you find that Israel sins, you know where God goes? He goes outside the camp. He leaves the camp. Moses is out there praying. Joshua's out there praying. But nobody else gets near the tent of meeting. And now God's redemptive plan, His truth is, you've sinned and I must deal with that. And God judges the sin. But then He says, I want a plan. I have a plan to get back in the middle of my people. And Bezalel, you're right in the middle of this. No preacher. Not yet, thank God. You got a blue-collar worker. Probably. An artisan. You know, I did something weird, very seminary-like this week. I went back and actually weighed out how much I think those references in the Bible were to the things that were carried to the desert. I think, if I'm not wrong, and I could be very wrong, if you add them all together, all the stuff, all the gold, all the wood, you've got 3 tons of stuff. 3 tons for the tabernacle. That means these guys, Bezalel at the head, filled with the Spirit, takes 3 tons of material, gold and bronze and silver and all the rest, and form this beautiful place where God could come back to the middle of His people. Think about it now. This workman's life was connecting sinful people with a holy God in what he did. He never preached a sermon, as far as I know. He never led a worship service, as far as I know. What he did was he built in the Spirit. And as he built, God was saying, keep on doing exactly what I've told you to do. And as you do, I will return to my people, which is the foundation of the truth. Go back to 31. Hear it again, 31 verse 3. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. That means in the mind, a capacity he didn't have before. In understanding. That means a deep understanding of how things fit together. And don't you dare make it spiritual first. I think the Holy Spirit led Bezalel and how the building fit together. Not just life, but his work. He's so close to God now, he knows how to build in a desert a beautiful place. And in knowledge. That means he understands. He's able to put materials into practice for God's use. Experience. He knows. This is not some frou-frou job. Yikes. This is a real person in a real world taking the burning holiness of God and the deep sin of people and saying, I want to make a place where you can meet. And I want that place to be beautiful. When you find a person who runs a bank that thinks that way, you got a different business place. When you find a teacher in a classroom who thinks that way, you've got a different air in the room. I don't have time to go in this deeper. I just want to say, the culture around Bezalel had chosen untruth. I actually asked myself this question. If you know the answer, please let me know. Did Bezalel worship that calf? I don't know. I know there's forgiveness. I don't think he did. I don't know. I just don't think he did. Well, whether he did or not, the truth is, people cannot know God unless somebody, a human being in the world, says, I'm filled with him. He's forgiven me, and he's filled me with himself. And I want to show you a life filled with truth. It's not my mind, it's his mind. It's not my understanding, it's his. It's not my knowledge, it's his. Yes, he uses my skills, but it's all of God and it's for God. He's filled me with himself. And lastly, this point, creation, the tabernacle, its result, the reason for it is fulfilled, but you have lastly goodness. I've mentioned this already, but think with me now. If you keep reading in Exodus, 36:1 says this several times, you have obeyed me according to all that I've commanded you. He's talking about the people of Israel, but especially about these guys, these builders. I went back and counted 25 times in the last five chapters of the book of Exodus. 25 times God says, you have followed everything I commanded you, which is exactly right. That's the only way to live. But I don't believe anybody can actually do that in life unless they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They can't obey him when he says to move. They will pull back when the Lord says, I want you to give me your gold. They will pull back and say, no, this is my gold. I got it. I earned it. My family lived for four centuries in Egypt. I got it on the way out. I'm holding it back. But when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit and people actually begin to say to themselves, wait a minute, that's a beautiful life. That's a beautiful place of work. That person's actually working for somebody out beyond themselves. And then they see the truthfulness, the faithfulness of a person like that, who's not bribable, who's not going the way of culture, not following the idolaters. They know there's something different. But then they also see a person who is actually living according to God's commandments. What he says, they do. And it's not by their own power. Nobody can obey Jesus on their own. We were never meant to. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and he fills us. And we say, I'll obey you. I think I've mentioned several times here how shocked Diane and I were that three of our children started their lives after training, college training, in the secular workplace. I, as a preacher boy, missionary kid, I was shocked. I thought everybody had to be a preacher in my family. Everybody had to be a missionary some way. And I was more than shocked and then convicted as I watched my three precious kids, one son-in-law who is my son, move into the workplace. And I'm talking absolute dark pagan workplace. It was so difficult for the first few months that Joanna would go into the ladies' room and cry her eyes out every single day. It was so evil in that building. And then, slowly but surely, these non-believers in the next cubicle, the next lunchtime, would say to one of them, you know, you actually seem to like your husband. You actually talk about loving your husband. Why is that? You're faithful to your wife. You're true to her. Why? Or a group of young women at a sleepover one night with my daughter, you're still a virgin? How? Why? I wish I could be a virgin again. And this one, you seem fulfilled in your work. I mean, fulfilled in this kind of boring work. You seem happy and you're fruitful. And every single time those precious kids, our kids, would turn the conversation to Jesus. Listen to me. We have in our midst in this room many people who live like that. But today I've asked two of our own, and many of you know what's happening here, but I've asked Danny and Michelle Ellenwood to come as the last part of this message. Danny, Michelle, would you come? They have blessed us for many years with their love for Jesus. Each of them, their children, and now Carmen, their granddaughter. I've asked them to share how the Lord has led them because ever since I first heard Danny's voice, that beautiful, deep, weeksful drawl of his, I have known that Danny loved Jesus more than anything else. He loves this church, and he has been a leader. I spent, not long enough, but months with Michelle in ministry together, amazed every day by her creativity, amazed by her insightful assessment of what was going on here and beyond. A woman filled with the Spirit of Jesus, offering all of herself to him. I want them to tell you what the Lord's doing in their lives right now, but I want to praise the Lord that this room is filled with people like them, who are saying, Jesus, whatever you want in my life, where I work, what my life means, I want you to direct me, because you are beautiful, you are the truth, and you're always good. Danny, Michelle, come and share with us.
We're going to talk to you a little bit about what the Lord's doing in our life from the perspective of Luke 9. Luke 9 is a beautiful chapter in Scripture as it really fleshes out what it means for us to follow the crucified and risen Lord. And in Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." And in the 20 years that since we first submitted our life to the Lord, we have been learning. He has been teaching us and is still teaching us daily what it means to follow him. And that word that's translated follow in verse 23, it has many connotations. It means to go after. It means to imitate. It means to take the side of, to accompany, to assist, and to walk in the company of. And that means we're walking in the company of our Savior. And so throughout our life, he's over and over again helped us to know what that means. When he, as baby Christians, called us into youth ministry, it didn't make sense to us. We were not equipped. It's not what we wanted. But he led us, and we followed. And then when he eventually led us, told us, put in our hearts, and made it very clear to us that we were supposed to expand our family. We thought we were done. That's not what our plan was. And now we have two beautiful boys that make sort of a family number two. And they're a beautiful blessing. We know they've been spoken into existence by the Lord. And then both of us in careers planning to retire. And the Lord, when someone came to us and offered us or suggested that we consider a position on staff here at EMC, we knew that the Lord had been preparing us and calling us and leading us to that. And so we followed, and we never were sorry to serve alongside all of you here. And then in the middle of what was really a very difficult time for our family, the Lord led us to adopt a beautiful then 14-year-old, I guess, from the youth group here at EMC. And that wasn't our plan, and it wasn't good timing, and it wasn't easy. But that's where he led us, and we followed him. And now she is a beautiful addition to the Ellenwood family. And just in all of this time, he has taught us what it means to follow. That is action. It's not passive. It's something that we do. And in addition to that, it's something that we choose every day. And so as we found ourselves here on staff, and he began to, again, lead us to something new, this new thing that he expected us to follow him in. We knew then that we could trust him. We knew then that we could and should follow him wherever he called us, and no matter what that looked like. Danny's going to tell you a little bit about that.
So as we were getting towards the end of our tenure here at EMC, as far as being on staff, we knew that the Lord was drawing us to be interested in church planting. And he literally was planting that idea through the Holy Spirit in our thoughts and our prayers. And we knew if we were to be part of a church plant that we would be drawn away from this area. I'll have to go back and say, for me personally, just coming to be on staff of EMC and moving from Wheatsville to Rabbit's Corner was like moving to the other end of the world. And it was difficult. I'm being humorous, but I got to tell you, in my worldly thoughts, there's no way I could leave what I know as home in Wheatsville and move across the county. But then he's put it in our hearts about church planting. And we sincerely thought, well, maybe somewhere on the other side of North Carolina. And we even made some trips and made some contacts. Little did he know that really he was calling us to the other side of the United States. And that's where we are at this point today. We were introduced to the need of a church plant in Moscow, Idaho. And this church plant was looking for an associate pastor. And one of the predominant things they were looking for was someone to come in and help with leading worship. Now, you need to understand that Michelle is the one that God is calling to be ordained in the MC, and she is definitely not equipped to lead worship. Yet, we had this draw to this church, and the more we listened to what they were doing, and we're just, you know, God, we know there's something to this. So we contacted this couple anyway that had started this church. And there was an immediate connection that was made between Pastor Barry and his wife, Anna. And we knew that God was calling us to be a part of what they had started at Intersect EMC in Moscow. Moscow Intersect Church is in the middle of a town. I asked Michelle, would this be a fair summation to say this town is very cold to Christianity? So it's going to be very different for us, but we know God has planted this church and he's called us to be a part of this church. So we knew that God was calling us, but then immediately came the excuses. We've owned our home for 19 years. We have two adult children living in this area. We'd be moving our two special little guys across country. We just adopted a few years ago a daughter that's just started college. We now have a granddaughter. We're leaving our parents behind. My mother is struggling for the last couple of years with a lot of physical ailments. And the list goes on and on. Michelle mentioned our careers and retirement. But through all the excuses that we threw out, this is the scripture that was resounding again in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've been open to follow Jesus for years. The Holy Spirit through these years has taught us to listen to his voice. It's not easy. But how can we say no to Jesus that gave his everything for us? God is blessing this journey in very big ways. We just don't have the time this morning, but I say between now and the end of June, get with us and we'll tell you about the miracles that have happened along the way.
And as we close, we just wanted to really clarify the fact that this really isn't about us. We are just part of you guys. We're just normal people who are living normal lives, raising a family and working in jobs. And the only thing that we've ever done is said, yes, Lord, we are willing to follow you. We are willing to go wherever you would call us, whatever that looks like. And we believe passionately that that is just not what he asked some of us to do or many of us to do. That is what he asked all of us to do. Verse 23 says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That means that we have to die to our own selfishness. We have to die to our own bank accounts and our own retirement plans and our own dreams and all of those things. Not that our dreams aren't important to God, but he gives us dreams bigger than what we can even do in our human self. And it doesn't mean that we all go all the way across the country. We never thought that we were one of those people. We never dreamed we would go 2,300 miles away. As a matter of fact, the first conversation that I had with Pastor Barry at Intersect, the first thing I said is, I am very certain we are not the people for you. But we want to call in obedience and talk to you anyway. It is never what we dreamed, but it's what God dreamed. And we have to know that every single day we have to be willing. We are called to share the gospel in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in home missions, in foreign missions, wherever it is that he calls us. And the Holy Spirit calls. He leads, but he also equips. We are not equipped. I am not equipped. I'm not equipped to live where it's 10 degrees all winter long. But God, the Holy Spirit, will equip us to do what he's called us to do. He will equip us to overcome our shyness. He will equip us to overcome our fear of failure. He will equip us to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. And he died for us to live that life. So I just encourage you, as we come in a minute to do communion, to really, really pray about your willingness to follow him, what it means to follow him, what it is that he's created you to do, because that's what he tells us. We were created in advance to do, we're created to the good works he prepared in advance for us to do. He knew this before we ever had a thought of it. And so we love you. We are going to miss you when the time comes. You've been our church family for a long time, and we will be praying for you, and we hope that you will likewise be praying for us.
Thank you, Pastor. I've asked, would you guys come down here right where the two blue lines intersect? And Trent and Carson, I want you to come with your mommy and daddy, okay? I've asked John Krause to come. He's known, the Krauses and the Ellenwoods have been dear friends for a long time. And I don't, just anyone here who connects to the Ellenwoods, all of us do, but specifically you have a part in their lives that you've been a part of. If you want to come and surround them, we're going to pray for them right now. Again, when they're closer to being leaving, but I wanted John to pray over them, so please come quickly. And I want to ask, just in terms of flow of the service, for those who are doing next our ministry of music, would you please come and be ready to go? That'd be great. Let's pray together as John leads us. And again, hear what Danny and Michelle have said in the Spirit today. Normal people with normal jobs willing to respond to his voice. And we praise God for that. Let's pray together.
Father, as we gather around this family, it's with mixed emotions. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for their testimony. We thank you that you have called this couple to new ministries. Mm-hmm. There are those in this room that have been blessed. Young people in the youth, people in Sunday school, in this church family, from this platform,
thank
Lord,
you.
That you have touched their lives because of this couple and their obedience to follow you. Mm-hmm. And as we heard them sharing just now, this was not their idea to go across the country, and we know that there will be difficult times, Lord. Mm-hmm. So I ask that as a church family, that we would let them walk on our prayers, that those days that are dark, they will know that this church family is lifting them and carrying them through those times. Because, Lord, we know that Satan does not want to see what's going to happen in Moscow and all the things that they are going to be a part of in this new church plant. As Danny has shared, this is a dark city, one that is not receptive to your word. And so I just ask that you would equip them in new ways, that you would show them new things, and that they, as they team with Barry and the other couples out there, Lord, that you would just bond them together and that they would continue to see the little miracles build and build that only you have planned for them. And it's not that they're going in a dark place by themselves, that you've gone before them. You will be with them. And we know that we're going to hear great things. We're truly going to miss this couple and this family. We thank you for these boys, and we thank you for their daughters.
Yes.
And, Lord, we just ask that you would encourage Trent and Carson as they go with their parents to this exciting new opportunity that you have called them to.
Yes.
Lord, we just, we're humbled to be a part of a church that has spurred up in so many people. Danny and Michelle are not the first. The list is long of people that you have touched because of the teaching of this church to go. And we just thank you for their sensitivity.
Yes.
Thank you for their willingness. And Lord, all the things that Danny mentioned with regard to things of this earth, bank accounts and retirement accounts and family and health, Lord, we all know those are real things. So continue to encourage them and bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. As these dear ones are being seated, and I know you'll want to make sure you take this next month or 6 weeks, I think it is, before the Ellenwoods head west, to bless them, to honor them, to gift them, whatever it is that we can as a church do to support this move. Let's be doing that. There are many things I don't know about the Ellenwoods, but I know this, that God called a very excellent educator and teacher into the ministry, and she responded. And Danny can do pretty much anything, but I think I know him best as a fireman. And I just thank the Lord that He can fill with His Spirit a teacher and a fireman and direct them in this way to bless, to bring beautiful truth and goodness, the goodness of God, to Moscow, Idaho. Thank the Lord for you guys. We're going to pray and receive the offering. So I want the ushers to come forward right now, and we'll have an offering. And then as the offering is being taken, the beautiful brother's family is going to share in a ministry of song here. So would the ushers please come forward, and let's continue to our spirit of prayer as we respond to Him. Let's pray together. Jesus, there is in all of our lives the need for us to look at our finances and see how it relates to You, Holy Spirit, as You fill us and You call us to respond. But thank You so much more than the physical that Danny and Michelle have just witnessed to Your enabling them to offer their very lives to You and the lives of their children, their granddaughter, parents, offering. It's all given to You. And when everything's given to You and You can fill all that's given, the world is never, ever the same. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we give, that every single penny, every single cent will represent our yielded lives. We will go wherever You call us to go, and we will not grasp for any single thing. Bless this offering. May it be the clearest offering we've ever taken in this room, Lord Jesus. We give You ourselves. Take and choose and do whatever You want with what we give. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah, there are no orphans.
That is so true, isn't it? And we praise the Lord that what we're doing now is a symbol of His amazing love for us that makes us, who were once strangers from God, alien from His life, we now can share His life. Thank you. Thank you. What a beautiful worship service. I have been, as a pastor, made aware of our needs as families to pick up our children in the right kind of time. I know it's a little after 11:30. And we're going to have a Lord's Supper, but I want to say this. When we stand to receive the Lord's Supper, I want all those who have children in that part of the church, I want you to come to the lines first. I want you to partake first so that you feel at peace. I want you to worship for a few moments. Don't leave the church, but get your kids, and we'll have a chance to share together. Let's try it that way today just so we can alleviate some of the pressure. I don't want anybody to feel pressure during the Lord's Supper, all right? I wonder if those who are calling, are going to serve, we've called to serve, if they would come forward as we begin our worship time. For those of you who are new to us, we're going to be serving by intinction. We have different stations. You can come in your segment. Our wonderful ushers are going to guide you to your place of receiving the Lord's Supper, and you can receive from the body of Christ here, His body, through His saints. This is a meal for all who are willing to repent of their sin. You may have repented already and know Jesus, but this is for a heart that says, I cannot save myself. My life is not my own. I receive life from Jesus. And this is the symbol He left with us before He went to the cross. When you do this, He said, remember that I am your life. And these two things, this bread and this cup, are the symbols of that life. So all we've talked about in terms of responding to Him, giving to Him, obeying Him, only comes because we receive His life. He offered Himself first before any of us offer ourselves. So let's remember that, and let's worship Him together. Would you join me as we acclaim together what the Lord is doing now in these next few moments as I pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who by your tender mercy gave thine only begotten Son to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, and made there by his perfect sacrifice satisfaction for the sins of the entire world. And he did institute and in his holy gospel command us to continue as a memory, a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again, this act of worship. Hear us, our merciful Father. We humbly beseech you, and grant that we, receiving these creatures of bread and the cup, wine, according to your Son, our Savior's holy institution, remembering his death and passion, may you make us partakers of that blessed body and blood, who, in the same night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Take, eat of this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this, Jesus said, as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me.